Well, good morning. That was very poor. Let's try it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
In case we haven't met, my name is Ben Miller. I am the Campus Life pastor here. And if you notice that I am not Paul, well, Paul, it got sick yesterday. He actually was sick throughout the evening, Friday evening. And he called me yesterday morning. He was saying, might have to preach for me. And so I was sort of on hold. We've done this a few times and come to that point where it was like, oh, okay, well, Paul's recovering. It's okay. We'll be fine. He'll come back up and we'll be fine. Well, last night he said, nope, you're on. And so he was going to go through a passage in Philippians 4 and keep on going through this. But because he has that message prepped, we had to come up with something new for today. So that was extra. And so we're going to have a great morning, though. That's how God works. He works this way. He orchestrates things for everyone's good, for the good of His glory, for each person here, for my own good, and so thankful to be here. So a couple things I wanted to talk about. So first, if this is your first time here, welcome. So glad you're here. If you could, take out your phone, tap it to the QR code in front of you, fill out that guest information card. We would love to donate $5 in your honor to one of our partner ministries. Also, there's a lot of other things there, sermon notes and things like that, that you can get plugged into. Second, tomorrow, if you don't know, tomorrow is Veterans Day. So Veterans Day is always a super special day, in my opinion. And if you are currently in the armed forces or have served, I want to ask you to go ahead and stand. Let's give them a hand. You know, at this very moment in our country, we are living under freedom. We have religious freedom. We have all kinds of freedom. And that is a hard-fought, hard-won freedom that is on the shoulders of those who have fought and died for our country. And so we're very grateful for that. Also, last week was an election week, as you know. And so there might be some in our world and in our country and even in our own community that may be very happy about that. And then there's maybe some who may not be. Either way, wherever you fall with that, one thing that's really important is that we pray for our leaders. So Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 2, first of all, then I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So with that in mind, I want to just say a prayer for the veterans, and also for our election process, for a smooth transition, for peace in our country, and then also just go ahead and pray for our message today. Jesus, we thank you so much for all that you do and how you orchestrate things for your glory and for our good. We thank you that today we are living in a freedom that we, by all rights, would only have if with you and not without you, and with all of those veterans who fought and some who died for our sake, for our freedoms. We pray, God, for all the veterans and all those who are currently serving in our military forces. We pray that you would bless them, you would wrap your arms around them, you call them to yourself, that you would create a revival among the military. God, we also just pray for this country, that you would use this election. We pray for our elected leaders. We pray for them. We know that they are not perfect. We know that they may not even be your people. But God, we pray for them, and we ask that, God, you would fill them and you would give them wisdom to make good choices. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I was going through a passage in Matthew 10. And the passage in Matthew 10 that I was going through, it talks a lot about a really interesting situation. And this interesting situation is, you know, Jesus' ministry is picking up. There's a lot going on. It's sort of a ramp up. There's a lot of things happening. Jesus' popularity is increasing. And throughout that time, he's calling these disciples to himself. They're learning. They're sitting at his feet. And in the chapter before, in chapter 9, he says, look out at the people around us and see that the fields are white and ready for harvest. Pray that the Lord sends more people, laborers, into the harvest field. And he says that right before this passage. And I think what's really important, and I thought about and prayed about it, this passage, and the thing that kept coming to my mind, and you might think it's funny, but it's a good way to remember it, is YOLO. If you've ever heard of YOLO, YOLO is you only live once. Now, I realize that in our world today, people use YOLO for a lot of different purposes. Not all of them are great. Sometimes they're using this as a way to muster courage. Sometimes they're using it as a way to just, it's an excuse for sinful rebellion and saying, well, you only live once, we might as well live it to the fullest. And that might be true and all, but that's not really what we want this for. What we want to do is redeem this phrase for the cause of Christ and help you to see this morning that you only live once, so live it for Christ. Live out there, live by faith, walk by faith. I don't think God calls us to live a life of just survival, of monotonous, of going through each day, day by day, on autopilot. I don't think that's what He has for us. I think there's something more. There's something greater. And the something greater is doing something for Him. These disciples were not ready for what He was about to do, what He was about to ask them to do. They were not prepared. They didn't have a script. They didn't have a whole list of things to do. They were giving some very vague instructions. But what they did have was the power of God behind them. So let's start out looking at this first verse in Matthew 10:1. Matthew 10:1, if you'd look with me, if you have your Bibles. If you don't, that's okay. We'll have the verse on the screen. And He called to Him His 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, heal every disease and every affliction. So Jesus' fame is spreading. People are starting to realize this is a really special guy. There's something different about Him. People are getting healed. Things are changing. The captives are being set free. Something is happening that's very special. And throughout that, they're even thinking, this guy might even be the Messiah. And so what Jesus is going to do, He's going to send out His disciples to do a lot of the same things He does. And in that, there's a big message, because what He's saying is, you hang out around Me, you spend time with Me, and I will give you power to go out into the world and do good things. So His power rubs off on us. And that's where you get to our first point here. YOLO, or you only live once, so grasp hold of the power and authority that you already have in Christ. Grasp hold of the power and authority you already have in Christ. I'm not telling you anything new here. You know that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ and you live and walk in your faith, that He empowers you. And that power is special. You know that nobody ever came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I've got a problem, a big problem. It's a health or a medical issue. And there's never been a time when Jesus looked at that and He goes, gosh, that's a toughie. I don't know what to do about that one. Maybe you just go see a doctor. He never said that. You know why? Because every time somebody came to Him with their problems, every time somebody humbled themselves to come to Him for help, He healed them. He helped them. He encouraged them. He blessed them. He changed their lives forever. Nobody who encounters Jesus Christ can walk away unchanged. And that's as true today as it ever has been. Grasp hold of the power and authority that you have in Christ. There's a huge difference between being a casual Christian and just going about your life and saying that you're a believer and then going out and doing something about it. Blessing people, encouraging people, reaching out to people, changing lives and hearts and minds. He's given you the authority to help, to set the captives free, to mend broken hearts. And you have that power only through the Holy Spirit. You do not have that power. It's Christ living in you that has that power. The Holy Spirit indwelling in you has that power. So maybe you came today and you're faced with some really interesting things right now. You're being stretched. You're being pulled. You're being put into different uncomfortable things. Maybe God's calling you to do something. And as he does that, you're trying to figure out whether or not you're really ready for that. And you're saying, ah, God, I just don't know. I don't know if I'm ready for that. And you know what? You don't have to be. Because Christ in you, the Holy Spirit in you, equips the people he calls. That's our next point. Jesus equips each believer to do something. So do it. He equips the believers to do things. He doesn't equip you to sit down and do nothing. That's not what he equips us to do. He equips us to do. That is not to say that we earn our salvation in any way. That is not to say that we play any role in that, because only by the grace of God are we saved through faith. Because if we didn't, if that wasn't true, if Jesus' work wasn't enough on the cross for us and we earned our own salvation, we would pat ourselves on the back and say, great job. But that's not true. He equips us. He calls us. And he's the one. So we can't sit around and be complacent and be casual Christians and say that we're a Christian and then not do anything about it. That's not what he calls us to do. There's so much more. So look with me at Matthew 10, 5 to 10. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of God of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay, acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, no two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. What does that even mean? Well, it means a lot of different things. But first thing to notice there is that he's saying, I don't really, in this particular instance, I don't want you to go to the Gentiles. I don't want you to even go to the Samaritans, who were kind of like a cousin of the Gentile of the Jews. He's saying, he doesn't say that forever. He's saying, for right now, I want you to focus on the lost sheep of Israel. And why is that so important? Well, if God called any one of you, let's say he called you to be a missionary, and he called you to go to a foreign land and talk about Jesus, he might do that. Some of you might in this room might be called to do that. But if he called you to do that, he's not going to call you to do that without you being good at it here, without you starting that work here, without you learning how to share the gospel here, be his hands and feet right here, right now. Because he's not going to say, I want you to do that. I don't want you to practice that here. Just go. That's fine. That could happen, but it's probably not going to happen, because what he wants you to do is without the weight of cultural miscommunications, cross-cultural life, the pressures of all those things, he's going to call you right here in our community to reach out to those around you, your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, people at church, people outside of the church, people in your community. He's going to call you to go there first. Get good at that first, and then go. But he doesn't stop there. But that was our next point. I don't know if it brought it up on the screen. That point was to go to the lost sheep nearest you first. Go to the lost sheep nearest you first. And really, that should be our first goal. But I don't think we should stop there. I think there's so much more to this passage. I think there's a lot of things to say here. The fact is that the kingdom of God is at hand is a message that we should be saying. You know, he says, when you go to these places, you tell them the kingdom of heaven is near. It's at hand. Why is he saying that? Because he's saying there's an urgency to the message of Jesus Christ. That urgency is that we don't know. We don't have a clue on when he's going to come back. We need to live with a sense of urgency, expecting with hopeful expectation that he returns soon. And if he returns soon, what is he going to catch you doing? Is he going to catch you doing his work? Is he going to he's going to catch you doing something good? Or is he going to catch you miserable, monotonous, or worse, caught up in sin? We want to preach this message that the kingdom of heaven is near, and we want that urgency to be explained to those around us so that they understand things have to change. Our lives have to change. We need to reach the lost around us. Preaching the message that heaven, the kingdom of heaven is near. And when you go, don't worry about all the stuff. Don't worry about taking two belts, taking a bunch of money. Just go. And when you go, go boldly. Go light. Don't be weighed down by the materialism of this world. Don't be living in excess. Don't be worrying about the next big thing. In all those things, as we do that, we learn how to share the gospel right here, right now, to those nearest us, and then we go more. It's going to cost us more. Look with me at Matthew 10, 11 to 15. Matthew 10, 11 to 15. "And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. And as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet, and you will leave that town, that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." What is he really saying there? That sounds like a harsh statement. Sounds like a strange statement. If you go somewhere and they're resistant to the gospel, move on. It seems like a strange message, doesn't it? Sounds like we're giving up. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, your time is so valuable. You only live once. You have a short whisper of a life, of a breath of life, and that's going to run out. So don't waste your energy and your time and your effort on those who are resistant to the gospel. That's not to say you don't ever go back. So if you have, I understand this in my own life, because my brother, I prayed for him for 18 years and really expected him or hoping that he would believe in Jesus Christ. And when he did place his faith in Christ, a lot changed. But it wasn't like I was going to him every day, going to his door and saying, "You need to believe in Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus." No, I mean, every once in a while, I'd bring it back up again and talk to him about the gospel, hoping that maybe this time he won't be resistant. And so that's what we need to understand here, is that there is a time and an effort. There's a moment when we have to come to the realization that maybe that's not who God's calling us to at this moment. And that brings us to our next point here. When you find folks who aren't receptive, move on and don't waste your time. It's not to say giving up. It's not giving up. You keep praying for them. Keep trying every once in a while. That's not what I'm saying. What I want you to understand here, I want to be really clear here, is that there is a time and a place where God brings people to himself, and if that person that you love so much and you're sharing with and you're trying to share the gospel with and they're very resistant to the gospel, it's time to move on, at least for now. Come back to them later. Pray for them in the meantime. Don't waste your time. We don't have enough time to waste. Some may not hear the message of Jesus Christ. They may not be receptive to it. But actually, some might treat you worse. Continue on with me in this passage, looking at Matthew 10, 16 to 20. Matthew 10, 16 to 20. "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts, flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or about what you are to say, for you are to say what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." So what is he saying? He's saying, you know, you might go into places where these places are like wolves. And when they look at you, their mouths salivate because they're thinking, ah, I got some suckers of Christians coming into my town, into my area. I'm gonna do what I can to take advantage of them, treat them bad, do whatever I can. Because they're, you know what, they're too nice. And I think that's what happens is that we as believers in Christ, we shine a light, and that light sometimes looks like weakness to the world around us. They look at us and they think, oh, they're weak. They don't see the power of the Holy Spirit in us. They're seeing the light of Jesus and they think that's weakness because they're saying, oh, okay, you're nice. That means you're too nice. You're kind. That means you're probably too kind. I can take advantage of you. So from a mile away, they're thinking about the ways that they could take advantage of believers. And I want to tell you, we are called to be wise like serpents, but peaceful as doves. And when we're called, we might be looked at from the world around us like we're crazy or stupid or foolish. Why would you give your life to a God you can't see? That seems foolish. But when they realize, they don't realize it's that God, you see God everywhere. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you see God and His work and His power everywhere you turn. You see it all around you. You know that He's at work, and you don't have to be proven. God is at work in you. They're not going to see it. They're probably not going to see it. They might think we're stupid or narrow-minded. They might reject us. And as they do, we need to understand that it's still worth it. And that's our next point this morning. It's worth it to share the gospel, even if you face persecution. What Jesus is sending us out to do, just like He did with the disciples, He's sending us out to make a difference. And as He does, we might face some salivating wolves. We might face those who want to persecute us. And as we do, we say none of that matters. The glory of Christ matters more to me. And that's what I'm going for. And I don't care if I'm persecuted. It's worth it. As we find those who do reject us, we might also find ourselves in situations where we have to explain ourselves. We might have to explain our faith. Now, I know a lot of Christians have, like, you know, sometimes you go through different programs, or you go through different situations, and you learn how to share the gospel, and you learn how a certain way. And I'm not saying that's wrong, and I don't think that that's wrong. I think you should practice, you should have a way, you should think about it, you should have words to say. But when push comes to shove, you can chuck that out the window. Because in that moment, none of that matters. What matters is what the Holy Spirit's going to say through you. He might have a very specific message for the person you're talking to. Does that mean that you need to know the Bible cover to cover in order to share the gospel? These disciples did not, and yet He sent them out. You don't need to know everything in this book in order to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. What you need to know is how He changed you, how He set you free, and how you live in freedom now. That's what they need to know. They need to see a life changed for Christ. And when they do, that is the biggest testimony you have. That is a powerful testimony. The Holy Spirit speaks for you and through you. And when you're in those moments, don't worry about what to say. Don't be overly focused on what you're going to say. In fact, what it's saying here is don't use it as an excuse not to share the gospel. Just because you don't know all the right words doesn't give you an excuse, and He says it right here. You don't know all the words? Great. The Holy Spirit will speak through you. He will give you the words to say. Stop making excuses. I get the difficulty of what we're saying here. It feels like bad news. It feels like the news that I've given you so far this morning is getting rapidly, increasingly worse. So I started out by saying, you know, go, right? Go, and when you go with you, you have the authority of Christ Jesus in you. And then I'm like, okay, but when you go, you might come across some people who will be a little resistive. But actually, there's worse people out there, people who want to take advantage of you, people who want to persecute you. The good news for you is I've got one more passage, and it's not going to make you feel better. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 10, 21 to 24. Matthew 10, 21 to 24. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. The children will rise against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated for all my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. As you go throughout these towns, what you might realize is that actually the persecution might come to you. You might have family members right now who are so resistant to the gospel that they are, let's face it, persecuting you. They're saying some awfully mean things to you. They're disowning you. Maybe they're acting like they don't know you or they don't like you, and they're rejecting you. And as they do, we come to expect it. Why? Because they rejected Jesus. If they rejected Jesus, aren't they going to reject us? We're not as good as Jesus. A student can't be greater than their master. If he was rejected, if he was persecuted, if he was faced with all this stuff, so will we. And we need to come to understand that. Even so, you might have family go against family. You might have situations where parents go against, or kids go against their children, or parents go against their children. This is something that actually is historically accurate if we were to take a look at the Cultural Revolution in China in the 50s. Believers in China at the time, they would be pulled out into the town square. They would put a placard around their neck, and it says Christian on it. And then the whole town would come around them and smack them, beat them, spit on them. But when they did, and some of them died, many of them died for the cause of Christ. But you know what? In China, what they call this is seeds of hope. That the blood spilled of the martyrs in China that were persecuted for the body of Christ gave way to what is probably the greatest revival of our time and the longest revival of our time. For the last 70 years in China, you've seen there's a massive underground Christian movement. It's caused by the persecution of the saints. So while we sit here in our country, and I think a lot of times we think of this and we're like, oh, it's so great that we have all our freedoms. And I do agree. I agree. I am glad that we have our freedoms. I'm glad that we have a place that we can come here publicly and worship Jesus Christ and learn together and grow together. But what if this went away? What if tomorrow this didn't exist? Would you still believe in Jesus? What would you do? How would you still live out the gospel if it became illegal in this country? I want you to think about that. And that brings us to our next point. We need to come to grips with the cost of following Christ. But we also need to understand that He is worth it. He's worth it. He's worth whatever the cost is. You know, I do not believe in easy believism. You know, I know And maybe there are plenty of you out there. I've heard people say, you know, I was in a camp once and I prayed to receive Christ, but I've never really lived like a Christian. I've heard people say that, and I understand. And I'm not the one to decide whether or not they believe in Jesus or not. But what I am going to say is we believe in Jesus and then we live it out. It might not cost anything in that moment, but believing in Jesus Christ will cost you everything. It might cost you a job. It might cost you family members. But it's worth it. He is worth the cost. This is not to say in any way, shape, or form that people earn their salvation. And I want you to understand that too. It is by grace we are saved. And maybe you're here today and you haven't begun that journey. You haven't started that journey where you place your faith in Jesus Christ and He is your everything. And maybe that's not you today, but maybe this is the day. Maybe this is the day where you decide to follow Jesus Christ. Where you're saying, I'm ready. I'm willing. I hear His call and I want to live it. Today's a good day to start. You only live once. Our time for our lives is limited. It's a breath. It's a whisper. It could be gone tomorrow. There's no guarantee that any of us will live to be 100. There's not. And even if we did, compared to the breadth of life of God, it's still nothing. You only live once, so live it for Christ. That's the big picture here. The big picture this morning is you know, and I know this passage, we don't have time to go through all the pieces of this passage. This passage goes on to say, if you deny me before men, I will deny you in heaven. But if you proclaim me before men, I will proclaim you in heaven. There is something going on here in this passage that is saying, no matter how hard it gets to live out your life for Jesus Christ, do it anyway. He's worth it. The big picture is, nothing can be compared to the outrageous riches of following Jesus Christ. If Christ returned tomorrow, what would you be caught doing? Would you be caught doing good things for Him, for His cause, proclaiming the gospel? Or would you be wallowing in your own despair, complaining about all the things God's not giving you? Would you be sitting around saying, God, I can't do anything because you didn't give me anything. That's not God. He's not okay with your excuses. Today, start a new journey of living out your faith in Christ, facing whatever the cost. Maybe you're here today and you've got some decisions to make. You need to lay down at the foot of the cross, maybe an addiction, maybe a problem, whatever that is. As always, in the back of the room, the Next Steps team will be willing and ready and waiting to pray over you, to pray with you, to pray for you. And I want you to take advantage of that. If you need help today and you need somebody to pray with you, I want you to do that. Brad's going to come back up and we're going to do one more song before we close this out this morning. But I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, I thank you so much for all that you do, for all who that you are, for the price that you paid. And that price that you paid is so much greater than anything that we could ever pay. God, you are amazing, and you give us outrageous riches. You give us your authority, you give us your Holy Spirit, but you don't give us those things to sit around and not use it. You give us those things to live out our faith for your glory. Pray this morning for each heart and mind in this room that they would give their lives to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.